This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today's sermon will be a sub-series for the Epistle of John. Let's go to 1 John 3 and let's review just a little bit. And then we will cover a subject which I'm sure that some of you have never heard discussed quite this way, which is entitled, The Two Righteousnesses. And I think this will help us understand more clearly what God requires of us and why commandment keeping is also required of for salvation. Now let's come in our study papers, if you have it, to 1 John 3 and verse 3. And let's read on down through verse 10, and then we'll match up a couple of these verses, and then we will see if we can understand it in a little clearer light. And I want to review just a little bit concerning the problem of sin before we get into the two righteousnesses. 1 John 3 and verse 3 in the study translation. And everyone who is having this hope in him is purifying himself even as he is pure. Everyone who is practicing sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness, and that's the correct translation of it. And you have known that he has appeared in order that he might take away our sins. In him is not any sin. Verse 5. Now verse 6. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Verse 6 again, everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. You cannot have it as the King James has it, cannot sin, being an impossibility. Otherwise, the other verses in John would make no sense. And we'll review those in just a minute. Everyone who is sinning, that is, practicing sin or living in sin, has not seen him, neither has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The one who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten of God is not practicing sin, because his seed of Begetel is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin, because he has been begotten of God. In this manner, or by this way or method, or in this, are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness is not of God, and neither is the one who is not loving his brother. Now let's go back and let's compare just a couple of verses here for just a minute. Let's finish up on what we were covering concerning sin and practicing sin. First of all, let's go back to verse 4 and verse 8. These two verses parallel each other. So now let's read them together and then we'll cover a couple of things. Everyone who is practicing sin, that means living a life of sin as a practice of way of living, is also practicing lawlessness. And lawlessness is against law. You don't want law. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You reject it. For sin is lawlessness. Now let's come down to verse 8. Everyone who is practicing sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning, which is telling us that the devil has been against God's laws from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let's look a little bit about sin and see some things. What happens? Let's go to Isaiah 43. And here's something that is very important for us to understand. That when we leave the righteousness of God, Isaiah 43, when we leave the righteousness of God and we know that we are departing from the righteousness of God, and we have God's Spirit in us, God's Spirit will convict us of it until we repent. And that's what we see that a lot of people now are beginning to do. Verse 24, Isaiah 43. Let's take the last half of the verse here. But you have made me, God says to Israel, to serve with your sins. How do we make God to serve with our sins? By living in sin when we know we shouldn't live in sin. So what does God do then? He convicts us in heart and in mind and conscience until we respond to that conviction, because it's impossible to continue practicing sin when you have the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Sooner or later, you're going to be convicted, you are going to repent, and you are going to change. But you have made me to serve with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. But I, verse 25, God says, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, that is, respond to what God is saying. Let us plead together, declare you unto me that you may be justified. And how then are you justified? By the sacrifice of Christ. So it is a real call to repentance. So we have that category of sinning that takes place where a person is living in sin, but knows better than living in sin, is convicted of it, and sooner or later comes to the point that they say, God, you are right. God says, let us reason together, let us plead together. You repent of your sins, and I blot them out. Now let's look at another one. Let's go to Matthew 13 and verse 41. For here is another type of sinner that comes within the midst. And these type of sinners are sinning from the beginning, just as the devil was. These are the children of the devil in the midst of the children of God. And these cause problems. Now, we've all experienced it, haven't we? Let's pick it up here in verse 38, Matthew 13. And sooner or later, God will take care of it. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. He's talking about the sower. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, as expressed by John, the children of God. Here in our manifest, the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God are practicing righteousness. The children of the devil are not practicing righteousness. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. So we're going to see this even manifest in our time, right? Have we seen it? Yes. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, because he allows the tares to grow with the wheat. He allows the evil to come in within the church to see if we love God more than anything else, or to see how are we going to stand, what kind of direction are we going to take, because evil people come up within the midst. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do lawlessness, them that practice lawlessness, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let's go to Matthew. Let's just make sure that, no, we covered that last time, Matthew 7. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. There comes a point. Now, I believe that there will be some who will commit the unpardonable sin without a doubt. But there will be a lot who will not commit the unpardonable sin, that they will repent, because when it comes right down, even though they have all their problems and difficulties, when it comes right down to the final thought in their mind and their and saying, okay, I willingly reject God. I don't think that those who truly have the Holy Spirit of God will be very many that will do that. Now, there will be some, because this tells us here. Okay? Hebrews 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, rather than following the will of God, this is different than willingly succumbing to a temptation. This is willful, with forethought, with determination, just as the devil, because he sinned from the beginning. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we willfully sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, we just read of that in Matthew 13. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose you he shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that says, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. And here's New Testament doctrine. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, if you be in this spiritual condition. A very fearful thing. So that's why, as we covered earlier, those who die in the faith have a special and a particular blessing which alone comes from God. Now, let's look at the other two verses here and see how they connect. All right, let's come back to the study translation, 1 John 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3 and verse 5. And you have known that he has appeared in order that he might take away our sins. In him is not any sin. Now let's compare that. Let's compare that with verse 7. No, verse 6 and 7. Everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin. Everyone who is sinning has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, how can you be as righteous as Christ is righteous? That's the question. All right, let's cover this a little bit more in detail, and let's talk about the two righteousnesses. There are two righteousnesses that God requires. And I think then this will help us understand justification by faith a little bit more. Okay? Let's first of all go to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. And let's see what is said of the righteousness that God gave to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Verse 1. Now therefore, listen, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto this word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. Now what did they do immediately? Started taking away and started adding to. And that became their sin just as much as transgressing the commandments of God. It says, now your eyes have seen what I did and so forth. Let's come on down here to verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, all the commandments, all the statutes, all the judgments of God. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there who has God so near to them as the Lord your God in all the things that we call upon him for? Or what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you? So it was to be righteousness. Now everyone will say, okay, that was for the nation of Israel. But let's go to Romans, the third chapter, and let's understand something. Let's understand something very important. Romans 3. Romans 3, and as I've said recently, and I'll say again, God requires that all human beings keep his laws in the letter of the law. I'll say it again. God requires all human beings to keep his laws in the letter of the law. Now, most people don't comprehend that because they say, God gave the law to Israel and it's for Israel. But God requires all human beings to keep the law. Romans 3 and verse 20, the last sentence. And then we'll come back to verse 9 and come down to it. The last sentence, Romans 3 and verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells us what's right. The law tells us what sin is. Now then, let's come back to verse 9 and we'll understand something. Because we also know in chapter 4, before we go to verse 9 of Romans 3, let's go to Romans 4 and verse 15. Because the law works wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, let's put this together. Verse 9, Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? That is, we Jews, because we received the law. No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, if there was no law, there would be no sin. So how can God hold all nations responsible for sin unless he requires that they keep his laws? He cannot. But the fact that he does and says they are all under sin shows that there is the righteousness that God expects of all human beings to keep his laws in the letter of the law. That's why in almost every nation there are laws against adultery, murder, thievery. Are those not part of the laws of God? Yes. Do those who transgress those, are they considered sinners? Yes. Okay, verse 16, or verse 10 rather. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? This is talking about perfect righteousness. There is none. Are all sinners? Yes. Even in the first righteousness that is required to keep the laws of God in the letter of the law. Yes. There is none righteous. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. That is when you get down to the real heart and core of human nature. Continuing on, verse 13 now. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. It sounds like Washington, D.C. I tell you, the things going on there are just unreal. Everywhere. This is a whole summary of all human endeavor and all human ways. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in before their eyes. Now, we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under law, and that is everyone. Everyone. How? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may be guilty before God. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The first righteousness cannot justify you to God. There is no way, because it is required. Now let's go back and take another little look at Job's life here for just a minute. Take another little look at Job's life. Job had the first righteousness, the letter of the law righteousness. That's why the book of Job is so important, and we have mentioned it several times, but we haven't gone there for a while. Okay? Job, the first chapter. Now, when it talks about Job being perfect and upright, it means in the letter of the law, he was perfect and he was upright. But was that enough? Okay. Now we know the story. Satan came and said, let him be in my hand. So God said, he's in your hand. He took away everything that he had. And the last verse in Job, the first chapter, it says of Job, and in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So then again, Satan came before God with the sons of God and says, yes, you know, well, you just took all the physical things that he had. Skin for skin. Let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you can go ahead and touch him, but you can't take his life. Okay, so then he was smitten with boils from head to toe. I don't know anyone who's really been afflicted that bad. I have never met anyone who had boils from head to toe. I know one is plenty bad enough. Just one. But have them so bad that all you could do was just kind of scrape them, throw ashes on you to try and dry them up. And, you know, he sat for 7 days without saying a word. His wife said, go ahead and curse God and get it over. And he didn't do it. His friends came along and said, oh, Job, you're just a rotten sinner, because you know that God doesn't punish unless there is sin. Okay, now let's come all the way over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 33. And it's very interesting, all the things that are said here. Every philosophy and justification of religion, reason for life, reason for death, reason for tragedy is here. In the whole book of Job. Job got so angry and upset that he said concerning God, verse 32, Job 9. He said, for he, that is God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He wanted to go to court. That's what he's saying. He's not as another man that we can go to court. Neither is there any daysman. Now, daysman means an umpire, a referee, a mediator between us. Because after all, what God has done to me is unfair. That he might lay his hand on both of us. So then this went on and on and on, and you could read all the things going on. Let's come clear to chapter 22. Job 22. And verse 1. Of course, this is a wrong statement. But Eliphaz the Temanite, he was talking to Job, and Job was saying what he had done and how good he was and so forth. And that only made Job more angry, because he knew that that first righteousness was required, but yet he didn't see any. He was wondering why he was being afflicted. Verse 1, Job 22. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? So, well, what can you add to God? Or what profit are you to God? You're so high and mighty, Job. And then he says here, verse 3, is it any pleasure to God that you are righteous? Job, it doesn't count. Why are you trying to be good? And then come along and fool us and say, you didn't sin. Is it gain to him that makes your ways perfect? So then this argument went on and on and on and on and on. Great philosophies going back and forth here, see? All the while he's sitting there scraping potsherds, pus, you know, blood, ashes, flies, maggots. When he said the worms destroy my flesh, he was looking at maggots in his flesh. You know, that you talk about a creepy crawly situation. Boy, I tell you. Okay, let's come to chapter 27. All right, Job 27. Begin here in verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God lives, who has taken away my judgment, that's unfair of you, God, and the Almighty, who has vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you three sitting in front of me, till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. Now he's beginning to look back and see everything he's ever done is good, which is the first righteousness. And he's really getting upset. My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. I've been honest through and through, every cell of my body. Let my enemy be as the wicked, and he that rises up against me as the unrighteousness. For what hope is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he has gained when God takes away his soul. When God hear his cry, when trouble come upon him, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? As I have called upon God? So he's really making it, getting himself worked up in a frenzy. Now let's come to chapter 29. This is the classic one. Circle all the I's and me and mine, and you can find it's almost every other word. Let's come clear down here to verse 14. Job 29 and verse 14. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. I broke the jaws of the wicked, plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root shall spread out by the waters, and the dew shall lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. I was so perfect that every word that dropped out of my lips, they were waiting to hear. After my words, they spoke not again. And my speech dropped unto them, and they waited for me as for the rain, just kind of, oh, here is Almighty Righteous Job. And they, verse 24, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out of their ways and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army and one that comforts their mourners. So he was perfect. And he knew it. Ask him. He can tell you. But the first righteousness can't save you. But it is required. Now let's come to chapter 32. So finally, when you get to that point, and if you ever wonder why your friends quit talking to you, maybe read verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Okay? Now then. You see, because Job didn't understand one basic thing. Now we'll come back to Job. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. No, just put it in your margin there. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. You have nothing that you didn't receive. Beginning with your life. Beginning with the creation that God has made. The laws that God has given. Everything, there is nothing in this world that anyone has that they didn't receive. Now, Job didn't understand that at this point. So all three of the men ceased to talk to him because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu against Job. Was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now the only one who is always, always righteous in everything that is done is God. Not a man. God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Because they found no answer, yet they condemned him. So then he stood up and he said, well, he said, I've been sitting around here listening to you guys argue back and forth all this time. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it. And he said, I sat here as the youngest one amongst you, and I was listening to all of this wisdom pouring forth from you old men, you great men, and I've learned one thing. Great men are not always wise. Because what I've heard going on here has really been really kind of stupid. Now, I want to start out and I want to tell you something. First of all, I'm here because of the Spirit of God who created me. Okay? Now, I want to tell you a little something about God. Let's come to chapter 34. And he comes right to the heart of the argument. Chapter 34 and verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. So that was the whole heart and core of what he was saying. Now let's come to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu spoke moreover and said, do you think this to be right that you said, my righteousness is more than God's? That was his whole problem. But this righteousness that he said was more than God's was only what God required anyway. That's why we're all sinners. All are under sin. And even if you keep all of this first righteousness perfect, you don't have the second righteousness which can lead to life. That's what you need. The first righteousness is for this physical life only, which is required by God of all human beings. The second righteousness we will see comes from God for eternal life. Okay, now let's come down here all the way down to verse 13 now. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Why? Because all men are vanity, though they're required to keep the first righteousness. Put in their Ecclesiastes the whole book. Okay? Where it starts out, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Okay? God won't regard it. Although you say, we shall not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust in him. But now because it is not so, he is visited in his anger, and yet you know not in great extremity. You're not even looking to God, Job. You're only looking to yourself. Therefore, does Job open his mouth in vain and he multiplies words without knowledge? In other words, Job, all your wisdom is stupidity. Okay? Chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, now just give me a little more time and I will show you that you have yet to speak on, that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Not to me, to my Maker. Truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me, that is God. Behold, God is mighty, and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. And then he goes forth, and he keeps talking with Job. Finally, he ends up to where then he went as far as he could. And chapter 38, now then, Job has to face the reality of God. Now, God was very kind. After he had gone through all the things that he had gone through, chapter 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Did I hear some things being said down here which were really not very smart? Gird up now your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you answer me." Now, Job, here's some breeches. You try these on for size. Where, if you want to have a betwixtman between us, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now you tell me if you have understanding. Who has laid the treasures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof are fastened, and who has laid the cornerstones thereof? Then he talks about how he made and created everything that there is, and he comes down here to verse 18. He says, "Who has perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if you know it all." Let's hear it, Job. Okay. Now, where's the way of light? Tell me. And as for darkness, where's the place thereof? Then he goes on and saying, "Job, you look out here at the whole universe. Did you do this?" No, Chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 10. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1, and then we'll come down to verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him?" Are you really, Job, going to come and teach me? That's what he's saying. "He that reproves God, let him answer it." Anyone going to get mad at God? What could Job say? Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile." Well, I guess. "What shall I say to you? I'll lay my hand on my mouth. It's about time." "Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "All right, come on, stand up and be a man. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of you, and you declare unto me. Can you disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like him? Now, Job, stand up. Let's see you do this. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of your wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then, I will confess unto you that your own righteousness can save you." All the first righteousness is required, but it can't save you. That's what to understand. And this is where the Protestants get it all so confused. Because they say one set of righteousness is required of the Gentiles, another set of righteousness is required of the Israelites, and we have a better set of righteousness because now we can ignore the commandments of God and choose which ones we have. Does that not sound like Job? Can their own righteousness of Sunday keeping save them? No. Now, let's understand a verse or two here that is a little difficult, but I think now we can begin to understand just a little bit of it. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. Because most people in the Church of God who keep the commandments of God, and unfortunately most churches of God do preach a form of salvation by works because they don't understand the first righteousness is required. In other words, God could not convict the whole world of sin unless the commandments of God were binding upon everyone, because where there is no law, there is no sin. That simple. However, okay, now here's something to understand. Salvation is not derived from law-keeping, but law-keeping is required. But salvation is a gift of eternal life which only comes from God, which then, as we will see, is the second righteousness, which you cannot earn. You cannot earn the second righteousness. You cannot, by law-keeping, qualify for it. You qualify by repenting, not by doing good. Did Job qualify for eternal life with all the goodness he did? No. Was all of his righteousness good enough for eternal life? No. Now, you can understand Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, now that is eternal life. That's what you're talking about. There is no law which can give eternal life. He says, truly, righteousness, the second kind of righteousness unto salvation, would have been by the law. But the whole experience of Job is telling us that the second righteousness, which is required for salvation, is not produced by law keeping. Now let's take a little bit more, look at that, analyze it. Let's understand it. Okay? Let's go back to Romans, the third chapter again. Romans 3. Romans 3, and we'll be into Romans 3 and 4 and 5. Okay? Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That means by keeping the laws, any law, that is not going to qualify you for salvation, because justified means to be qualified for salvation in his sight. Now the second righteousness is this, verse 21, now, the righteousness of God, and the King James says without, but it means separate from the law, is manifest. Because is there a righteousness with the letter of the law? Yes. A righteousness of law keeping. All your commandments are righteous. All your statutes are true. Commandments are true, and so forth. So there is a letter of the law righteousness which God requires of all human beings. Now, there is a spiritual righteousness which must be given. You can't earn it. This, there is no law to bring this righteousness to you. This second righteousness must be given. That's why it's called the gift. Okay? And it comes through grace. Verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law on the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. This righteousness comes by belief. And it is given to you as a gift because you believe. That's what we're talking about here. Now, let's look at Abraham and what he did. Okay? Now let's finish up chapter 3. We'll just come to the last verse in chapter 3 so we won't get all bogged down into all kinds of technical details here. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. May it never be. We establish law. Why? Because your heart is made right. That's how you establish it. Now, chapter 4. Now, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Just like Job. Job gloried before God, and God finally said, look, Job, it's not right. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, let's go to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. Because we have another story about Abraham. And this is where a lot of people get really confused. Book of James, chapter 2, is talking about Abraham. Now let's pick it up, chapter 2 and verse 19. Or verse 18. Let's go back to verse 18. It says, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this does require action. Absolutely. Verse 19. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So the fact that a person believes in God is no great merit to anything. In other words, God is saying that if you don't believe in a creator God, you're an idiot, even unconverted. Worse than the demons, because they believe in God. But will you know, O vain man, boy, we've got a lot of vanity coming up in this one here, don't we? That faith apart from or without works is dead. Now, let's read verse 21 about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, it says over here, Paul is saying that he was justified by faith. He believed God. Now, do these two verses contradict each other? Answer, no. Certain things require a belief because you can't see them. Certain things require action based upon that faith because it's something you are to do. Both are correct. Both are right. But these, then, being justified by works, are works of faith and belief, based upon what God has said. All right, let's continue on here. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Don't you see how faith worked or coupled with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, let's just review these two accounts. Let's go back to Genesis 15 for just a minute. Genesis 15, and we will see the kind of righteousness which is imputed. It is given because it is a righteousness you cannot earn. And then we're going to see how that is even more magnified in the New Testament for us. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, or Abram, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Then he says, Well, let's do it through my steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Now look, to me you have given no seed. I'm going to make it easy on you, God. Isn't that nice of me to do so? Huh? Lo, one born in my own house is my heir, and Eliezer be good enough. And verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but one that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. So he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars, if you're able to number them. In other words, count them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. Now, what work was required? Faith, that's correct. No work. There was no work required. He said, Look, can you count them? It's an impossible task. I mean, they're still counting today. And they say there are billions and billions and billions and billions. And billions more. And when they think they're done counting it, they think, boy, we've missed this part of the universe and there are billions more stars and galaxies over there. So he believed in the Lord, and that belief was counted to him for righteousness, because believing God by faith is the very first step to the righteousness which God gives you. And you can't earn that righteousness. Now let's go to chapter 22. Here's the other one. Chapter 22. Here's the account that James was talking about. So we have the two accounts. We have the one where belief is required. Genesis 22. We have the one where a work is required. But even the work cannot save you, though it's required. Because the work must be based on faith, because you believe that God is. What does it say concerning faith? The one who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Here in Genesis 22 came the final test. He said, Okay, I want you to offer an offering. Verse 1, It came to pass after these things that God tested or tempted Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, Here I am. Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain I will tell you of. You know the rest of the story. God intervened just when he was ready to raise the knife and to cut the throat of Isaac, and I am sure, as I've said many times, that God supernaturally created that ram in the thicket. Because had it been in the thicket when they were walking up the hill, surely they would have seen it, right? I mean, you would see a ram if you're going up a mountain. So then, because he obeyed based upon belief, then his righteousness was perfected. Which is telling us then the same thing with the righteousness which God gives us. Because we believe. Now let's go to John 6 and verse 29. Because we believe and we have faith, that is the second righteousness which then God adds to that righteousness. Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 29. Follows right along with what we just learned concerning Abraham and concerning the second righteousness. Now, after he fed the 5,000 with the manna, they chased him down and found him and said, "Oh boy, what are we going to do so we can get bread?" Okay, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That belief by faith is not contingent upon a law, is it? No. This righteousness then, believing in Christ, then does something special for us, just as it did to Abraham. Now let's come back to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the fourth chapter. He goes through and explains all about that he's the father of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, etc. And we come all the way down here to verse 20 of Romans 4. "For he staggered not at the promises of God." And I still wonder, you know, it's going to be really, really fantastic, isn't it? We're going to be there in the first resurrection. Can you imagine what it's going to be when God says to Abraham, "Abraham, come here." And he stands right up alongside Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "Now, Abraham, because you believed me, here is the fulfillment of what you believed. All of these are your children." Not only just the physical children, but now all of these are the spiritual children. Because if we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? Yes. Okay? Verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Just the opposite of Job. Job was looking to himself and giving himself all the glory. He was trusting in what he did rather than trusting in God. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform." God could do it, though he could not count the stars. God could do it. As it says there, is there anything too difficult for God? No. "And therefore it was imputed," it was counted, it was given to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but also unto us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, the second righteousness is that spiritual justification which is a gift of the forgiveness of sins and the right standing before God. No man can earn the right standing and the righteousness of Christ. Who alone earned the righteousness of Christ? Christ did. Can you do better than Christ? No. Can you do greater than Christ? No. Therefore, you can't earn it. It must be given as a gift upon repentance. Now let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We receive this justified gift of righteousness through belief. Chapter 5, Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Just continues right on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it shows how the whole process of the Christian life works. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. When you get on your knees and pray, you don't see God, you don't hear God, you're not in a temple, and God says it's so important that this be between you and me that you go in your closet and pray alone. In secret. That's by faith. Into this grace. Now, what is this grace? That we are accepted. That we have given to us the grace of Christ. That we have given to us the righteousness of Christ. That we have given to us the right standing that only Christ has. That is the gift. Righteousness number one, commandment keeping and law keeping never, 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 never earns the second righteousness. But the first righteousness is required. Just to exist in this world. The second righteousness is required for salvation, and that is only by faith through Christ. Okay, so we stand in this grace and rejoice in the hope of God, of the glory of God, but not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works endurance. It says patience here, but it means endurance. And endurance, experience, and experience, hope. You see, you have to go through quite a bit before you come to the point that you really have and understand that hope. And once you have the experience, then you have the hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that is part of the grace and justification and righteousness number two. Who are we that we should receive the Spirit of God? Who are we that we should receive the love of God? That's what it's talking about. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given unto us. Then he goes on showing how sin came into the world and so forth. Now let's come to verse 17. For if by one man's offense sin reigned unto death, and I've heard people say, well, when I see Adam, I'm going to say, why did you do that? And you made all mankind suffer. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness number two is a gift. What kind of righteousness is that that can only be given? You can't earn it. Granted, we'll give you righteousness number one over here. Okay? All of it. Perfecto. As Job. You still can't earn righteousness number two. It is a gift. Since you can't earn it, it must be given. Since you don't have it inherently, it must be imputed. That is, credited to you. Given to you. A gift. Now let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. And let's see what kind of righteousness this is. It's by the faith of Jesus. It is a gift. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by works of law. Huh! Now you can understand it, right? Justified to what? To eternal life. There is no law you can keep which will be a guarantee of eternal life. You must be justified by the sacrifice of Christ, and that justification only comes by repentance and belief. Ha! Therefore, all the Sabbath keeping, though God requires it of everyone, is not going to make you qualified for eternal life. It doesn't mean, as the Protestants say then, well, we can keep any day. No, because Sunday is not required. Sunday is worse because it's your own righteousness. The Sabbath is God's righteousness, number one. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by works of law, now I'm reading it the way it should be correctly, in the Greek, the definite article, the, is not here. It's works of law. Any work of law, Judaism, whatever, does not justify you. But by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't show this in the King James, but in the Greek it means Jesus' own faith. It's the only thing that justifies you. So the gift of righteousness is also Christ's faith in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? So that within you, you develop the righteousness and the faith and the belief of Christ. Did Jesus believe? Did Jesus have faith? Did Jesus have love? Was Jesus always righteous before God? Yes. Was Jesus always justified before God? Yes. That's what it's talking about. You see, the faith of Christ. Not by works of law, because works of law can't bring that justification. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified, for salvation. But what if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners? Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. No, because it's your own sinful nature that's doing it, not Christ. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through law, am dead to law, that I might live unto God. Because the wages of sin is death, he died unto law, that he might live with the Spirit of God, justified by Christ, the gift of righteousness imputed to him, which can only come from God by belief and faith in Christ and his sacrifice. Now, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's through the operation of baptism, Romans the 6th chapter. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In other words, he's not living this life for himself. But Christ lives in me, and that's the only purpose for his continuing in the flesh. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his very own faith in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's what we are to believe. That is righteousness number two, or the second righteousness, which you can't earn, which you can't work for, which you can't qualify for without the sacrifice of Christ. There is no law given under heaven whereby you may keep that law and have eternal life. Law does not give eternal life. The second justification in righteousness is that justification which qualifies you for it, which is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by law, you see, now you understand that? If it come by any law you can do, then Christ died in vain. Because the second righteousness can only be given and imputed to you. It cannot be earned. But if you have all of your sins forgiven, and you are told to walk in the commandments of God in faith, should we then keep the commandments of God? Yes. How? How? Let's come back to Romans 7 and see. Okay? Here's how we're to do it. Romans 7. Romans 7. But now we are delivered from law, that is, which the wages of sin is death, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The same law, but now in newness of spirit. With Christ in us. With understanding, motivated by the grace and the love of God and the Spirit of God. Now that is how we are to conduct our lives with the righteousness number two. Now with that in mind, let's go back and review just a few verses in our study translation of 1 John. And let's see why then it has been written in the way that it has been. Let's come to 1 John 2. Come to 1 John 2. Yes. And let's notice how this comes along. Let's go to 1 John 1. We'll review the verses and then we'll come to 1 John 2. Notice. Verse 7. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7. However, if we should be walking in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. That is the second righteousness. Is cleansing ongoing. Verse 9. If we should be confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous in order that He may forgive us our sins and that He may purify us from every unrighteousness. The grace and justification. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing to you in order that you may not sin. And it's in that subjunctive tense. May not sin. And yet, if anyone should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, which then God is going to take care of in His time. Now then, notice what follows right along with it. When we have this righteousness, and this justification, and this standing before God, notice, and by this standard we are knowing that we have known Him if we are keeping His commandments. How? In newness of spirit. That's how. Anyone who is saying, I have known Him and it is not keeping His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Which means Christ is not in him. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Correct? Yes. Verse 5. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, because it goes beyond just commandment keeping. If you are justified with the gift of righteousness, and God says, every time I view you through the eyes of Christ. Every time you come to me and repent of your sins, Christ is there to forgive. Every time you ask in faith, I view it as Christ asking. That's a tremendous gift, isn't it? Oh, yes. Okay? On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, verily in this one, the love of God has been perfected, which means on an ongoing basis. And by this means, we are knowing that we are in Him. Now you see how the second righteousness brings what the first righteousness cannot do. So always remember, there are two righteousnesses of God. And the second righteousness will end here in verse 6. Anyone who is claiming to abide in Him is obligating himself to walk even as He has walked. Now let's come back here to chapter 3 for just a minute. Now we can answer this question. Verse 7. How is it that you are righteous as Christ is righteous? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You think on that for a minute. That is really a pretty bold statement. But let's read it. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. That is the second righteousness which is imputed and given by God as a gift. So not only do we want righteousness number one, we want righteousness number two, which is the very faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift. And it's given to us to inspire us to want to do better, to go beyond, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. That's why it's given. So let's attain to righteousness number two. The question was, under the old covenant, people were required to keep righteousness number one. Yes, people in the world today are required to keep righteousness number one. Yes. Righteousness number two is by the calling of God. That's why God does not require the world to keep righteousness number two. They can't, because they don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Only those who have the Spirit of God can keep righteousness number two. Okay, good comment. Thanks. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242-WAIHI-2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, WILRO Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.